We all know that Jesus had his Judas. Well, David had his Ahithophel. And Ahithophel in the life of David was almost identical to Judas Iscariot in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, they were so similar that some of the things that David says about Ahithophel in the Psalms were quoted or applied to Judas Iscariot in the New Testament because there was such a similarity. Ahithophel was, when it came to David, one that was on the inside. He was very close to him, not just in proximity, but close in friendship, close in fellowship. He was a friend. He was a trusted companion. That was Ahithophel to David. Yet when the opportunity for betrayal presented itself, Ahithophel showed his true colors. So the difference between one person and another many times is simply opportunity. When detectives are trying to solve a case, they look for motive and opportunity. And in the life of Ahithophel, we're going to see tonight the motive and the opportunity he had to betray David. Now, opportunity is not a guarantee for failure. Daniel had an opportunity to defile himself with the king's meat, but he refused. Joseph had opportunity to defile himself with Potiphar's wife, and he fled. But Ahithophel, like Judas, had opportunity to betray a close friend, and he took advantage of that opportunity. You and I are going to be faced with opportunities. We call them temptations. But when those opportunities arise, we have to make sure we've got a good, strong foundation, a good, strong basis. We're no better than Ahithophel. We're no better than Judas Iscariot. And we're just as capable of, as betrayal or defilement as they were if we don't guard ourselves. The difference between Daniel and Joseph and Ahithophel and Judas is not that a couple of them were saints and a couple of them were bums. It's just a couple stood by what they believed and a couple of the other took advantage of opportunity to defile themselves. We're going to look tonight at Ahithophel, this fellow we read about here in 2 Samuel chapter 15. First of all, letter A, let's look at Ahithophel's grace. Ahithophel's grace. I guess as part of our human nature, every Bible character, we're on the 35th one that we've studied. Every one of those, we start out with something positive. Because they all have something positive to say about them. Now, the sad thing is, most of them, upon inspection, fall apart somewhere down along the line, but that's because they have human nature like we do. But Ahithophel starts out in grace. He starts out in the graces of David the king. He starts out in good favor with David, and that good favor is earned. Few people in the story of David enjoyed the closeness and friendship that Ahithophel had. He was part of that inner circle. He sat at the table with David in the palace, with Mephibosheth, with Joab, with Hushai, some of David's closest friends, and there was Ahithophel sitting there right with him. He was part of that inner circle of David, the Lord's anointed. We need to start with the right picture. We need to start by seeing him with his closeness to David. And that closeness is expressed in some of the Psalms. Look, if you would, at Psalm chapter 41. Psalm chapter 41. And a couple of times in Psalms, David makes reference to Ahithophel. Number one, on our outline under Ahithophel's grace, we're going to see his friendship with David. His friendship with David. Psalm chapter 41 and verse 9, David wrote this, "Yea, mine own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread." Now we're going to put off the last half of that verse because it doesn't apply to what we're looking at the beginning there. But notice he says three things about Ahithophel. Mine own familiar friend. Not just my friend, my familiar friend. Someone he knew well. We don't know how long. We don't read about the first meeting of David and Ahithophel, but by Ahithophel's location, it could be in those years that David was running and fleeing from Saul. And he hid in those hills and those mountains. And that could be the time where he met Ahithophel, and Ahithophel became a friend of David. But he called him not just a casual friend, but mine own familiar friend. They knew each other well. You and I have friends like that. You have friends that are at hand, and then you have friends that are very close. Ahithophel and David were very close friends. Probably not as close as Jonathan and David were, but pretty close. He also said, mine own familiar friend in whom I trusted. We see the depth of the friendship between David and Ahithophel. He trusted Ahithophel. Trusted him with his life. Trusted him with his kingdom. Trusted him with everything. This is a good, strong friendship that's going on here. He said, which did eat of my bread. Again, David is the benefactor. David is the king. As he brought Mephibosheth out of Lodebar, I think we already studied Mephibosheth. He brought him out of Lodebar, the lame boy, the son of Jonathan, and brought him to the table and fed him with the king's portion. So Ahithophel was welcomed and invited and sat at the king's table every day and partook of it. He was like family. That's how close their friendship was. He's going to be betrayed by that friend. I don't know about you, but every time we study something in the Bible, we see how it applies to the day we live in. Nobody in their right mind can read this book and say it's old and it's outdated and archaic. Here's a man being betrayed by someone he trusted. Here's a man being betrayed by someone he never suspected would turn on him. And we see that on television all the time. We read that in magazines and newspapers. We see that in life. That is life. That's what happens. And the Bible tells us and forewarns us to be careful, because it's not just the enemies that's out there. It can be that one that's closest to us. And it can happen. And that's what happened with David. But not only did he have a friendship with David, number two, he had fellowship with David. Fellowship. It's a wonderful thing to have a close friend. It's even greater or more special when you have fellowship with that person. In other words, that close friend, not only is someone close to you, but you can rejoice in the things of God. You can go to church together. Notice what David says here in Psalm 55 and verse number 13. In verse number 12, he talks about the treachery, but we're gonna skip that for now. But look at verse 13. He says about Ahithophel, but it was thou, a man mine equal. David counted Ahithophel as an equal to him. David was a king. Ahithophel was David's counselor, we're going to see in just a moment. But such was the closeness of their friendship and fellowship. He says, mine equal, my guide. Again, he was his counselor. And mine acquaintance. Someone David had friendship with. Someone David had fellowship with. Look at verse 14. We took sweet counsel together and walked unto the house of God in company. You know what happens when someone we're close to, someone we're friends with, someone we go to church with, turns? We're shocked. We're surprised. We're disappointed. And though those things are reasonable to have that kind of reaction, understand it's happened before. And it will happen again. You say, well, I won't make any friends. That's not going to do it. That's not going to serve any purpose. But just be prepared, be forewarned, because we're going to see what happens to Ahithophel when he betrays David and see the path he goes. David will get over it. Ahithophel won't. His fellowship with David, his friendship was not just a friendship, but it included fellowship. We went to the house of God in company. Maybe there's someone you remember in your life that you used to enjoy going to church together. Used to rejoice in the things of God, but now they're not serving God any longer. They're not a friend anymore. That's part of life. The Bible forewarns us that those things are going to happen. That's part of this life. Ahithophel's grace, then notice letter B then. Ahithophel's gift. Ahithophel's gift. The reason that this is going to hit David and hurt David so harshly is not because of their friendship and because of their fellowship, but because of the gift that Ahithophel had. He had the gift of wisdom. He had the gift of counseling. We don't know all that he told David. We read about a lot that happened in David's life, about the ark being taken by the Philistines, and David wants to get the ark back and wants to know how to do it. And it doesn't tell us that it is, it doesn't tell us it's Ahithophel that tells him that, but David's getting good information from somebody. And the Bible tells us that Ahithophel, who is David's counselor, according to 1 Chronicles 27, verse 33, he had the gift of wisdom of counseling and gave it to David. In fact, you'll notice in it, we've got it typed here under letter B, Ahithophel's gift. 2 Samuel 16, 23 says, the counsel of Ahithophel was as if a man had inquired at the oracle of God. He didn't miss. He wasn't an astrologer that had a 50-50 chance of some vague thing to happen. He wasn't writing the fortune cookies at the Chinese buffet. All right? When he gave counsel, it was as the oracles of God. In fact, that verse in 2 Samuel chapter 16 is talking about Ahithophel after he's betrayed David, after he's departed from David, when he's giving counsel to David's arch enemy, Absalom. That's when that verse says, when he tells Absalom, here's what you can do that'll get David mad and get his gall. When he's giving bad counsel or anti-God counsel, the Bible still says his counsel was right. His counsel was good as far as what Absalom should have done. But as we're going to see, God overthrew that good counsel because it wasn't his plan or purpose. But Ahithophel had a gift, and that gift was counseling, wisdom, direction, guidance. And David depended on Ahithophel to give him those things, and as long as he did, David succeeded and went in the right direction. Ahithophel had a gift, and he was a friend of David and had fellowship with David. That's what makes his departure from David so noteworthy, so disappointing. Notice then letter C, Ahithophel's guile. His guile, G-U-I-L-E. Guile is deception. Guile is to deceive someone, to turn away from them. In 2 Samuel chapter 15, and verse number 12, the verse that we read when we started, it said, and Absalom sent for Ahithophel the Gilonite, David's counselor from his city, even from Gilo, while he offered sacrifice, and the conspiracy was strong. Now that word conspiracy, again, tells us there's deception. Conspiracy is to plot something underneath the surface, to plan something that's not outward and noticeable. And the Bible tells us here that Ahithophel and Absalom conspired together against David. You know what's noteworthy about verse 12? It says that Absalom sent for Ahithophel. How did he know to call for Ahithophel? We're going to find out David's got another counselor who is a companion. We'll see him in a minute, whose name is Hushai. But Absalom didn't send for Hushai. Absalom sent for Ahithophel, because he must have seen something in Ahithophel to know that he could be turned. He must have seen something there, and we'll look at what it possibly could be in a moment. He must have seen something there that he knew he could manipulate, or he could turn Ahithophel away from David to the cause of Absalom. You remember who Absalom was? He's David's son, and he's trying to steal the kingdom. He went into Jerusalem, and while David was on the throne and sitting there, Absalom, the Bible tells us, was stealing the hearts of the men of Israel. He's going around and saying, oh, the king's too busy to handle all these problems. If he would just appoint me to take care of it, I would take care of all these problems. And the Bible said he stole the hearts of the men of Israel. And when he decided to go forth with his rebellion, he looked at Ahithophel and he said, there's a man I can use. Something tipped him off that Ahithophel wasn't everything to David that he appeared to be. You know, there's a lot of Ahithophels today out there that aren't everything they seem to be. We hear time after time about noted preachers, noted evangelists falling into sin. Now, that doesn't just happen. There's something going on. Before that just disintegrates and falls apart, there's something going on. There's a lot of Ahithophels that are out there. They're putting on the good show, but someone that's got some keen observation could look and say, there's something rotten in Denmark. There's a problem there. The problem is when someone voices those things, they usually get accused of doing something wrong. Back in the 70s when Jim Baker had that big PTL organization down in North Carolina and was building an amusement park and all that kind of, and people were sending in their money. A lot of preachers, fundamental preachers, were warning people saying, don't do that. Boy, they got blasted for it. Oh, you shouldn't touch the Lord's anointing. You shouldn't criticize people that are doing God's work. Well, he wasn't doing God's work. And it wasn't too long till it turned out that he wasn't. He was ripping off people. He was buying personal jets. He ran air conditioning to his wife's doghouse. He did all kind of insane stuff with money that people were sacrificing to give to him. He wasn't Ahithophel. And people could spot it. And we see that with Ahithophel's guy. The conspiracy was strong. In chapter 15, look down in verse number 31. And one told David, saying, Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. That conspiracy, that word goes along with Ahithophel. In chapter 16 and verse number 15. Chapter 16 and verse 15. And Absalom and all the people of the men of Israel came to Jerusalem, and Ahithophel with him. Not with them, with him, Absalom. Ahithophel that had been so close to David, friendship and fellowship, now he's casting in his lot with Absalom. Number one, as we look at Ahithophel's guile, Ahithophel established Absalom in vindictiveness. That's a big word, vindictiveness. V-I-N-D-I-C-T-I-V-E-N-E-S-S. To be vindictive. Vengeful. Wanting to even the score. Why is it that Ahithophel joined in with Absalom? What is it about David that made him turn? Now let me say this, first of all, there's no good reason. He might have a reason, but there's no good reason to turn. Judas might have had a good reason as far as he was concerned. He'd given up everything for 3.5 years to follow a man he thought was going to overthrow the Roman oppressor and lead Israel into the kingdom of God. And he was going to be part of that inner circle, one of the disciples. And when things didn't turn out that way, he betrayed the Lord for pieces of silver. He had a reason, but it wasn't a good one. And a lot of times people have a reason for backing out. They have a reason for quitting on God. They have a reason for denying him, for turning away from him. Ahithophel had a reason, but it wasn't a good one. Notice, small letter A, his personal reason. His personal reason. Why was he so ready and willing and then able to turn on David? We're in 2 Samuel chapter 15 when we read about Absalom's rebellion and we read about Ahithophel deserting David and joining up with him. What has just happened before we get to this story in 2 Samuel chapter 15? Well, there's about 4 chapters in there about David doing something, then Nathan the prophet coming and pointing the finger at him. You know the whole story. So what is it? Well, we go back to chapter 11. I think we talked about that Sunday night. David's chapter 11. 2 Samuel chapter 11, David committed adultery with a woman named Bathsheba. Look back at chapter 11 if you would. We know the story. I don't even like reading the story. I don't like getting to 2 Samuel chapter 11 when I'm reading through my Bible. David is such a hero. He's such a great man. He's such a good man. When I get to chapter 11, I get depressed. I have to deal with it because I don't want to read about this because I know what this story does to David for the rest of his life. And I'd rather pretend it didn't happen. But it did. In 2 Samuel chapter 11, it came to pass after the year was expired at the time when kings go forth to battle that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah, but David tarried still at Jerusalem. Now, I've heard preachers tell this story and put the blame on Bathsheba, saying she was a seductive mistress, out bathing on the roof, wanting David to look at her. You've really got to read something into the Bible to come out with that. Because the Bible is very clear. In the time when kings were supposed to go forth to war, David was not supposed to be home. And so if she was a seductress or whatever, she knew he wasn't supposed to be there anyways. But I don't buy that line of thinking. David was in the wrong place at the wrong time. He's on his roof at night, which was forbidden, because it was a time for women to do laundry and bathe and so forth. And David was out there at a forbidden hour when he was supposed to be out there fighting the battle. We got to put blame where blame is due. And the Bible says in verse 2, "And it came to pass in an evening time that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman, and one said, Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam?" All right, we're going to put something together here. Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam? So Bathsheba's dad is Eliam. What happens to Bathsheba in this story? David takes her. David lies with her, finds out she's married and who the husband is, and gets Uriah the Hittite back from the battle and gets him drunk to try to get him to go home and lay with his wife to cover up the fact that she's with child because of David. Then when that doesn't work, he sends Uriah with his own death warrant in his hand, says, "Take this note to Joab," and that note says, "Put Uriah in the forefront of the battle. And when he gets in the front of the battle, sound a retreat that he won't recognize. Everybody pull back and leave him there," and he gets hit with an arrow and he dies. David's guilty of complicity in the murder of one of his main men. And so Bathsheba is defiled. Her husband is murdered. The home is broken up, all because of David's lust. Bathsheba's father's name is Eliam. In 2 Samuel, look at chapter 23 and verse number 34. We know that Bathsheba's dad's name is Eliam. In 2 Samuel chapter 23 and verse 34, we get one of those list of names that when we're reading we skip through because we don't think they're important. And if we take the time to slow down, we're going to find something very noteworthy here in verse 34. Eliphelet, the son of Ashbi, the son of the Maacathite. Notice here, Eliam, the son of Ahithophel, the Gilonite. Bathsheba's father is Eliam. Eliam's father is Ahithophel. Ahithophel's granddaughter is Bathsheba, who David defiled and sent her husband to the forefront of the battle and announced a retreat so he'd be killed. Don't you know that bothered Ahithophel? And that's all he needed to turn on David. Now, lest you say he's justified, let's remember the end of the story. God's going to take the baby that Bathsheba bears after the infant that was conceived in adultery dies. But then she has another boy named Solomon who becomes the second greatest king that Israel ever had. If Ahithophel might have had something in his craw that gave him justification as far as he's concerned to turn on David, but it didn't work out for him. He got consumed with vindictiveness. He got consumed with revenge. It clouded his judgment. It cost him his life. There are times where we're going to feel completely justified to be vindictive. Can I tell you, by the Bible example, it never pays. It never works out. You say, "But preacher, I'm justified." I understand that, but it never pays to be vindictive. The Bible says, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." And if you've got any vindictiveness in you, you know what you can simply say? God can take care of that far better than I can anyways. I'll just pray He takes care of it. But there's vindictiveness from Ahithophel's guile. He established absolute vindictiveness. His personal reason, letter B, his personal revenge. His personal revenge. In 2 Samuel chapter 17, this is, I don't know if I want to say funny, that's not the right word, but it just stands out. Who is Ahithophel? He's a counselor. He's a wise man. He's not a fighter. He's not a warrior. If he had He's not a Goliath, and David pretty well took care of Goliath. Ahithophel would be nothing. But Ahithophel is so consumed with vengeance, so consumed with revenge. Notice what he says in 2 Samuel chapter 17. Moreover, Ahithophel said to Absalom, "Let me not take one of your mighty men, not take one of your generals." He said, "Let me now choose out 12,000 men, and I will arise and pursue after David this night. And I will come upon him while he is weary and weak-handed and will make him afraid." You know, I just want to say, yeah, right. Ahithophel, you wouldn't scare anybody. But he's so consumed with this thing, he's not thinking right. His judgment is clouded. And if it wasn't for Absalom not letting him, he'd have walked right into his death trap. Because he'd have gone out there after David, he'd have been done in no time. He said, "I will come upon him while he is weary and weak-handed and will make him afraid, and all the people that are with him shall flee, and I will smite the king only." Verse 3, "And I will bring back all the people unto thee." It was personal to him. It was personal. You know, a lot of times we've got to remove ourselves from a situation. We've got to step back because it's easy to react personally. It's easy to take offense personally. And when we do that, our judgment gets clouded. That's why counselors are a good thing. That's why speaking to somebody else, a friend, somebody, and saying, "Hey, here's what's going on," and they can kind of help us from, because we admit it, we're all self-centered. We all think, you know, we were done wrong and we were in the right and we didn't do anything wrong. Or if we did anything wrong, it wasn't near as bad as what the other person did wrong. Ahithophel is just acting out of vindictiveness. He's acting out of revenge and personal reason. And he says, "I'll do it. I'll go after him." He established Absalom in vindictiveness. Number two, he established Absalom in vileness. In 2 Samuel chapter 16 and verse number 21, Absalom gets advice from Ahithophel. Absalom has come into Jerusalem. David has fled because he doesn't want the people of Jerusalem to die in this battle between father and son. So he basically abdicates the throne and leaves Jerusalem and turns it over to Absalom, his son. David does. But when David left, it told us back in chapter 15 and verse 16, "And the king went forth and all his household after him." But verse 16 says, "And the king left 10 women which were concubines to keep the house." When David left Jerusalem and ran from Absalom, he took everything with him, but he left 10 of his concubines, mistresses. He left 10 of them to keep the house until he came back. But what does Ahithophel say to Absalom in chapter 16 and verse 21? "Ahithophel said unto Absalom, Go in unto thy father's concubines, which he hath left to keep the house. And all Israel shall hear that thou art abhorred of thy father. Then shall the hands of all that are with thee be strong." You know what? We're adults in here. You know what Absalom told Ahithophel told Absalom to do? He said, "You go up there to David's house and take those 10 wives of his, those concubines, the mistresses he left behind. You set up a tent up there where everybody knows what's going on, and one after the other, you sleep with each one on a different night." That was Ahithophel's counsel. Absalom. His mind is so clouded, he's giving vile counsel and vile advice. I'm sure when he said that, it shocked Absalom. Absalom would have never have thought of anything like that. And Ahithophel, before he was overcome with his rage, never would have counseled anything like that. But they did it. He established Absalom in vileness. Ahithophel's grace, his gift, his guile, then letter D, Ahithophel's guilt. His guilt. Now, I thought about calling this Ahithophel's grudge, because basically that's what we're at this point. Whether that's the reason, I'm proposing that because Bathsheba was his granddaughter, that's what happened. That there might be a different reason we don't know about. But something happened to Ahithophel that he was so angry at David that he turned against him and did all these despicable things that he did. Notice number one, and when we talk about his guilt as we go to chapter 17, we see his defeat. His defeat. Remember what the Bible said already? It said that the counsel of Ahithophel was as if a man inquired at the oracle of God. Again, Ahithophel never missed. When he gave advice to Absalom and said, here's what you should do, and Israel will know that you're abhorred to your father, that was good advice. It wasn't a good thing to do, but it was good advice if Absalom wanted the throne. The advice he was giving was still spot on. And his advice had never been rejected before, but we get to chapter 17. And we find that Ahithophel goes in before Absalom and he says, here's what we need to do. He says, Absalom, you need to get on your horse and take your men. You need to go out there and come upon David while he's asleep with his men and sneak up and encircle him and kill him and get him and end this thing right now. And the people say, well, that's good advice. Let's hear from Hushai the Archite. Now, Hushai was also David's companion, the Bible says. And Hushai was, at this point, we don't have time to go over it. Hushai was a spy sent by David to see what was going on. He was left there in the city. We studied him a couple weeks ago. He was left by David to be an inside man and spy and see what was going on. And when he heard the counsel of Ahithophel, he said to the people, the counsel of Ahithophel is not good at this time. Those are his key words, at this time. For thou dost know thy father David, that he is a mighty man. And he's not sleeping among the men, but the men are there and he's somewhere afar off. And when you go in to try to surprise him and sneak up, his men will be there, but David won't. And he'll hear about it and he'll run off from there. Now, which counsel was the best for Amnon, according to the Bible, for Absalom? The counsel of Ahithophel. If he'd have followed Ahithophel's counsel, he would have been better off than following Hushai. Hushai was trying to disrupt what Ahithophel was doing. But notice what it says. So notice what it says in verse 14 of chapter 17. And Absalom and all the men of Israel said, the counsel of Hushai the Archite is better than the counsel of Ahithophel. For the Lord hath appointed to defeat the good counsel of Ahithophel. See, his counsel would have promoted Absalom and his throne. Absalom should have taken Ahithophel's advice, but God sent Hushai to the intent that the Lord might bring evil upon Absalom. So Ahithophel, for the first time in his life, is overruled by somebody else's wisdom. How did he react to that? Number two, his depression. Number one, his defeat. The Lord had appointed to defeat the good counsel of Ahithophel. Number two, his depression. Verse number 23 of chapter 17 says, and when Ahithophel saw that his counsel was not followed, when he saw that his counsel was not followed, it disappointed him so much. He's always been number one. He's always been top dog. His counsel has been the oracle of God. Everybody always listened to him. And now for the first time in his life, they didn't listen to him. They listened to somebody else instead. Can you see the ego? Can you see the arrogance? This man, for the first time in his life, in chapter 23, when Ahithophel saw that his counsel was not followed, he saddled his ass and arose and got him over to his house, to his city, and put his household in order. He was depressed because they didn't listen to him. Boy, you better get over that. You better get over people not taking your advice. You get depressed every time somebody doesn't listen to what you say. Don't have kids. Don't have grandkids. Don't have friends. I would say don't have a spouse, but I can't say that. But that's part of life. People don't do everything we think they should do. And Ahithophel, when his counsel was not followed, got so discouraged and got so depressed that number three, his death. I don't know about you. When I read that, I say, really? Because they didn't do what you thought they should do, you went home and you hung yourself? I don't understand that. I don't understand that kind of disappointment, depression, because that's all it was. When Ahithophel saw that his counsel was not followed, there's not any other reason. We can't put something out. That was the only reason he did it. It doesn't make any sense. But really, when someone takes their life, does it really ever make sense? It never makes sense. And Ahithophel went out, and the Bible says he hanged himself and he died, just like Judas Iscariot. Just like that other betrayer of the New Testament. Just like that other friend, that member of the inner circle that turned against his friend. That's the way it turned out for him. We need to stay faithful to God. Ahithophel was to David what Judas was to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Ahithophel was in his day what many people are today when it comes to faithfulness to God. There's a word that we use in our dictionary today. It's called apostate. That simply means this: knowing the truth, knowing, being close to God, like Ahithophel was to David, like Judas was to Jesus, being close and in fellowship and in friendship, but it was never real. It was never from the heart. And it was easily turned. And when it was turned, it ended up in disaster. A lot of folks are like that today. There's a lot of Ahithophels that are out there. We learn a lot by the example of Ahithophel. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.